As we've examined ourselves, as we've confessed our sins and sought our life in our Lord Jesus Christ, also then hear this wonderful assurance continuing on in the form. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this table, to the supper, to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as He requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings, and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let's, with that assurance, then turn to our scripture reading this morning, which will be Psalm 118. So, over the last while, as we celebrated the Lord's Supper, we have been going through the Hallel Psalms, those psalms that were specifically also sang around the time of Passover. And we come now to the final psalm in that series, in that collection, Psalm 118, which is a psalm that is referenced quite a bit in the New Testament. When Jesus enters Jerusalem all victoriously, the psalm is referenced and fits very well as it's a victorious, celebratory psalm. It also is referenced a lot in those verses that we'll look at, the verses 22, that the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, which you see by the theme is what we're focusing on. But in many ways, it's this psalm that anticipates Jesus Christ and all that we as New Testament believers are able to celebrate and take to heart. And so let's listen then and read this psalm, Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, His love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and He answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they dried out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give You thanks, for You answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and He has made His light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give You thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt You. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Our focus then this morning is those verses. The stone the builder rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose words probably are familiar. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In part, probably because they might have welcomed you to church this morning, or at least many Sundays, they would have been right there on the sign at the driveway. And this morning we get to see these words and that call to worship and thanksgiving and rejoicing in their context. What kind of day is it? And what marks it as that to be glad? Well, let's see. And it's interesting, as we read this whole psalm, we don't know who wrote it. It doesn't have a heading, and it doesn't necessarily give us a lot to say what the context is exactly, like the background. But there's some things that stand out. As we read this psalm, you might have noticed that sense of battle and victory. And there's this language about building and entering the temple for worship. It's a combination of those two that often make scholars, pastors think that the psalm may have come after the exile. Right? When Israel was brought out of exile, there was this great victory. They were set free. The powerful empires also let them go. And rebuilding. Rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the temple. It could also have been simply a miraculous, surprising victory in battle. So a lot of this language is also found throughout Kings and Chronicles to celebrate when the Lord has given his people victory. We don't know, but it's something celebratory and something amazing that God has done that is the focus of this whole psalm. What we know then is that it is a victory that God has worked. And surprising, and it's marvelous. Because in those verses that we focus on, God chose to use and lift up someone that the world, maybe even say his own brothers, had rejected. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And it brings to mind a building project. You can picture it. The builders, or you say the designers and the architects, they're all there, and they're looking for a perfect capstone. And some translations will have cornerstone or capstone. Literally, it's something as a stone or the head of the corner. It's meant to be that, from what we know, a crucial stone, something that keeps it all together, and that is prominent, stands out. So, of course, you want to get the perfect one. It's going to be solid, reliable, and encapsulate, we may say, the whole project. And so they sort through the stones. But the builders have their own selection criteria. That one won't do. Nope, that's not good enough. That one won't do either. That one's not solid enough. That one just doesn't make it. Not the right size. They scratch off all the stones that don't fit their criteria. But what does this psalm say? God goes through that heap. God goes through the stones, and the ones that are rejected, he wants and he takes. And he says, I will make that my capstone. The Lord chooses a stone that had been thrown aside by the builders. Now, what is this referring to? What kind of stone would the Lord have chosen and made his capstone? Well, one of the reasons we don't really have to worry too much this morning about the exact context or what this fulfillment is A, because we know the fulfillment ultimately is Jesus Christ, but also because this is something that God has done repeatedly throughout history and for his people. Think about that question again. When has God picked up a stone that the builders rejected and said, I'm going to use this and make it my capstone? Would you think of the story of Joseph? Joseph. Of all the sons of Jacob, he's the one who's rejected by his brothers. Of all their brothers, the brothers could agree, Joseph is the one who's annoying. Joseph is the one that is disposable. Let's get rid of him. And maybe even make some money. And what does God do? Joseph in Egypt, Joseph in prison, is lifted up and exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. He uses him in particular to save his whole family and really be the capstone of that generation in God's holy history. God makes Joseph, the rejected one, a feature piece in the history of that time. Same thing can kind of be said for Moses. He initially tries to become the savior of the people by killing an Egyptian. But when the people know about this, they're like, oh, are you the man who killed the Egyptian the other day? He's just another violent prince to them. Moses has to spend 40 years of the desert, rejected, kind of at the bottom of the barrel, until God says, no, you are the one that I will use to lead, set my people free. And even then, as Moses appears to the people, they easily get frustrated with Moses again and again, and really just grumble even after all that God had done through him. Think about the story of David. When Samuel goes to David's family, who is all lined up? Well, all the stones that the builders would pick, one by one, oldest and on, these are suitable men who could lead Israel or lead the tribe. David, nah, he was, why David was just the sheep. Why would we even bring him? Because God says, that's the stone that I will pick. That's the one that I'm going to use to build even the royal family of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what God did for individuals, he also did just repeatedly for his people. Whether it is that he found his people in Egypt, forgotten, oppressed, brings them out. He remembers his people in exile. They're under the rulers, going from the Assyrians to the Babylonians to then the Persians. They don't have their own nation. They don't have their own king. Don't even have their own temple anymore. And God draws them out from under those great empires. He builds them back up. Israel and the Judeans weren't allowed a seat at the table of world politics. They weren't, allowed. They weren't built up by the builders of the world stage. But God, even as they're oppressed, even as they're troubled, even as they will be again oppressed, as they are despised as those people who won't join in with the Samaritans and the other surrounding nations in the time of Nehemiah, yet God takes them and builds them up and makes them his capstone. All this to say that all of these acts, in one way or another, anticipates God's ultimate act in our Lord Jesus Christ. For what happens when Jesus Christ is on earth? Yes, at times he has a following. Yes, at times people recognize he should be king or he's a great prophet. And yet at the end, what happens is that Jesus Christ is rejected by the builders, by the religious leaders, by the Romans, yes, even by the people who gather together to say, crucify him, crucify him. And what does God do? He says, this is my beloved son. And he raises him up to be the capstone and the cornerstone, the foundation of the church, to be the king of heaven and earth. This is why the New Testament, many different places, quotes this verse and says, look, this is what God has done. You've rejected him. You are the builders, but God has made him a capstone. God has raised him up to be king and savior. And this is why the psalm says, rejoice, be glad. God does the marvelous. He does what we don't expect. He does what we don't anticipate. But also, if we're honest this morning, he does what we also would reject. These words of praise in Psalm 118 are also, first of all, for all of us words of confession. As it reminds us who we are by nature, that we are like the builders. Every week we struggle to look at the world through the values of God and of Jesus Christ. Every week we reject in one way or another God's will and plan and purpose for us because we think we know better. And every week we overlook what the Lord really is doing because, well, we thought we had our own plans. And we expected that God would do X, Y, Z. How often do we miss God's working in our lives because we haven't really understood that His plans are higher than our plans? That He plans the marvelous, the surprising. That He plans to use those stones that the builders rejected. And let's apply that, those questions a little bit more, particularly this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Right, how do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? How do we come to the table? Do we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a way that reflects a kind of worldly joy or worldly victory or worldly salvation? Or do we come because in joy and surprise and marvel because God has done the thing that is so unlike the world and so unlike our ideas? Who is the Christ that you receive at the Lord's Supper table? Do you come to the table knowing that this is the Christ that was rejected, that was despised, the one who was mocked, that was crucified, the broken bread, the shed blood, and the wine? Or do we come to the table with some popular version of our imagination, of our thinking, of our kind of whether salvation or of Jesus Christ? Can we make sense as we come to the table that it's a meal that proclaims His death for us? And I challenge you on this morning because it's only when we start to answer those questions in the right way and see Christ rightly, then we can see that this is God's work and not our own. Yeah, it's not even our own in that, yes, we chose so wonderfully to follow Jesus Christ. No, that Christ was also rejected and despised by nature in our own hearts. And that this is not our own because we cannot save ourselves. And Jesus' rejection and His death make that all too clear for all of us. Only when you see the true Jesus Christ as that rejected stone will you understand how remarkable it is that we may receive Him today. And then you also see that what the Lord's Supper signifies and seals to you, that gospel message, that the gospel and grace is not to those who earn it or deserve it or who were expecting it because that's what all the world does, but by God's gracious choice. And that is that gospel message. That God makes those whom the builders rejected His capstone. We shouldn't just take from it that, you know, God has an eye for the diamond in the rough. Or He simply sees innate qualities that the builders couldn't see. No, when we put it in the rest of Scripture, what it makes clear to us all is that the building isn't going to happen through our ability, hidden or not, but through His grace, God's grace that raises up the unqualified, the undeserving, the forgotten. The examples of Joseph, Moses, David, and Israel point us to the reality that God has chosen to save sinners to be his people and to be his church. He has chosen sinners to be his representatives of this earth through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which first of all means that as we come together at the table, we may sing this as a church. Because we recognize that God has this building project that is unlike anything else. And that breaks all the conventional codes and what we would expect. As he brings sinners together as one people. Unites people of all every tribe, tongue, and nation. As he brings sinners together. Those who are undeserving. Those who are overlooked. Those who aren't wise or rich or powerful. No, but he gathers in the foolish things to show that it's really him who is doing the building. But also then think about how can you sing this personally? Can you reflect on your own life? And praise God that he has made an episode in your life that you did not understand, that somehow has now become the capstone in your spiritual growth. How has God been able to make a weakness in your own life into a rally point for your faith? Has God made the times when we were empty of ourselves to be filled with him? Has he raised us up from dust and confession to sit at his table? Which is what he's doing this morning. Is when we see those things that we can sing and be glad. That we can say, yes, the Lord has done it. And it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Amen. Let's now stand and sing of that same psalm. We'll sing Psalm 118, stanzas 1, 6, and 7. Let us now proceed with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and we'll continue then to read through the form for the celebration of Lord's Supper, as we have that in our Book of Praise on page 604. We'll begin by reading under the heading, Remembrance of Christ. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him, sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound, that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself, that he may fill us with his blessing. On the cross, he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Then he called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we may be accepted by God and never more be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, it is finished. In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to the covenant of to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during the last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with the crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains, and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty, Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. So once again, also this morning, I will lead you through this prayer, and as we come to the end, we'll lead into the Lord's Prayer, and you may join in if you please. So let's pray. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, never more imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Anytime we come to the Lord's table, we also proclaim that our faith is in our Lord Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice is the only ground of our salvation. And so let us also do that by first then also standing and confessing our faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed as put to music in hymn 1, that we truly believe in our triune God as our Savior. So let's rise to confess our faith. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. So at this time, I'd like to invite all members in good standing and those guests that have been announced to come up to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Just for those guests and who may not know, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper here, we ask that you walk around, take both elements, return back to your seat, where then we'll celebrate together all at the same time. There will be grape juice in the center of these plates, and if you are not able to come up or prefer not to walk up, there is also an elder who will be bringing the elements to you in the pew. So at this time, I would like to invite the elders up that they may invite you to participate.
Thank you.
So, brothers and sisters, remember those final words of the exhortation. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you, and remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, let us then rejoice and be glad. Let us sing a song of thanksgiving. Hymn 62, we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his hearts, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pits, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. I'll then also lead you in a thanksgiving prayer, which can also lead into matters from the congregation that we'll remember in prayer. So we'll remember our sister Ada Dem, who was brought to the hospital this past week with a fractured hip. We also pray for the Fisher family with the passing away of Ralph Fisher, and so we'll remember our sister Lorene Rapp in particular, but the extended family as well, as he has now been taken to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's come before the Lord in prayer. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit, this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. And Heavenly God and Father, it is a marvelous thing in our eyes that you have done, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, has become our Savior. And so, Father, as a congregation, as your church, we pray that you would ever keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the true builder of this, of the church, the Lord of the church, the shepherd of the church, the bridegroom of the wonderful bride. But Father, also the one who is our joy, our glory, the one that we may marvel in, even as we confess. In so many ways, Father, we do not understand or see how your ways are higher than our ways, and your plans not our plans. And so, Father, would you teach us humility in that wonderful grace that you have shown us. But also, Father, as we come to experience this morning, assure us of your grace, and that it is that it is your doing and your hand alone that is our salvation, and that is what may make us rejoice and know that your grace truly is for us. Father, we also pray for those brothers and sisters who are not able to be here this morning, who'd wish to celebrate with us. Father, those who are away, we watch over them and give them safe travels. Father, those who are maybe too weak or dealing with health concerns, watch over them. We think in particular this morning of our sister Ada Dam as she's admitted to the hospital again. We thank you that the surgery was able to take place this past week. But Father, we also know the setback and the difficult couple months it has been. Continue to build her up, to grant her much patience and a wonderful peace in you. Be also with Lee and the rest of the family, that as they go through this together, Father, you would grant them strength and encouragement in many different ways. Father, that also there, you may grant encouragement from wonderful and delightful, surprising ways to build us all up. Father, we also pray for those who are grieving. As we come to your table, Father, we look forward to that wonderful marriage feast of the Lamb that is to come. Be with those, Father, who will in the coming weeks bury a loved one, Father, who have said goodbye, and in a sudden way also, we think of the Fisher family in particular. Watch over them, and may they find great comfort in the wonderful faith that we have in knowing you as the wonderful host of heaven who will receive all of his children. And Father, grant them the wonderful reward of faith as to be in his presence and be in his home and to be finally, Father, in the place where we are, where we long to be, at your side. Father, we also thank you that as a congregation we may continue to grow. As we grow spiritually, you encourage us. But Father, also as you bring members to this congregation, Father, we thank you that Ian and Mira and their children have been able to become members here. Would you bless them also in the communion of saints here in Vernon? And may they be a blessing in turn. May they soon find themselves at home in amongst our brothers and sisters, and Father, find what it means to be living members through your Holy Spirit in your church. Father, we bring all of these things before you, for we know that you care, And we see that so clearly in the wonderful supper that we were able to celebrate. Pray all of this in the Lord, name of our Savior, Jesus Christ alone. Amen. You have the opportunity then also this morning to love your brothers and sisters through action and through the collection this morning, which will be for the needy. And then after that, we will stand and sing as our doxology, hymn 8.